2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. I charge you. Let's just stop right there. How many of you have been charged lately? We don't really say it that way very often. Oh, I charge my battery for my phone. I charge my battery for all the toys and things we have. But this is a deep encouragement. Really want you to think about this. So Paul is saying this to Timothy, but how many of you know he's saying it to all of us? And it's not just Paul who's saying it, really. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to all of us. I strongly encourage you, therefore. I always tell you when there's a therefore, go see what it was there for. Paul, in the last chapter, was talking about the scripture and how valuable it is to speak into our lives and how we become complete children of God as a result of that. I urge you strongly, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Well, you're like, I don't do that. That's for preachers to do. Well, there are several words for preach. Let me just say that the idea here is not necessarily to get up on a soapbox or in front of a crowd someplace and do what I'm doing right now. It's more communicate, proclaim, get it out there. And that can be often done better. Honestly, often it can be done better. Let me say that again. Better. Everybody say better. Better one-on-one than it can from here. I'll tell you why that's true. Because I can say it and you can think, mm-hmm. Yep, I know who needs that. Mm-hmm. Yep, I know somebody could use that. Uh-huh, that's right. But when it's one-on-one, it becomes more real. It's kind of like the person can't go, wonder who that's for. Because, yeah, Tom's over here pointing to his wife behind him. That's for her right there. You know, well, that's the way we think sometimes. We're thinking about somebody else that it's for. When it's one-on-one and the person's sharing it with you, you kind of have to digest it a little differently, don't you? So it's good. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Everybody say, be ready in season and out of season. That means sometimes I'm not sure I feel like doing this. I wasn't really prepared for this. I was expecting, you know, partly cloudy with a chance of rain, and now it's 89 degrees and I'm burning up. I'm not ready for this. In season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering means patience, like keep doing it even though you're maybe feeling like, this is getting old. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Wow, does that sound like the day we're living in? Do you know there are a lot of religions going on right now? They used to not be religions, but now they become religions by the people who are partaking of them. They don't have faith in the living God, but people need something to have faith in. So if you look out there, you'll find things where they have a heaven and a hell, only they don't call it that, but it's still the same thing. They have a God that they're worshiping. They have a doctrine that they're teaching. They have something that you need to do in order to be saved from what might happen. And I got news for you. Whatever happens to this world, whatever mistakes we make, there is another thing altogether that God has planned that all those other religions are missing. And they are religions. By the way, I know people who are religious politicians. Their religion is their political affiliation. Just saying, we need to be careful as Christians that we have sound doctrine. And that's what he was talking about. And not get ourselves set aside to all sorts of weird stuff. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Everybody say, do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, that sounds fun, doesn't it? That's not an evangelist. That's just the preacher who's got a style. There are things that we're supposed to do to reach out, do outreach to people around us. Again, sometimes we have a picture in our mind of a televangelist or a guy we saw in a tent meeting once or something else. Paul had no idea about televangelists when he wrote this. Paul had no idea about tent. Well, maybe he did. He was a tent maker. Maybe he'd already had some tent meetings. Wonder if they had sawdust. Some of you remember they used to have sawdust floors in the tent meetings. So there's all sorts of things that we kind of picture into this. But the work of an evangelist is to reach out to people who don't know what you know. How many think you know something valuable? Nobody. All right. Well, there we go. Shut her down. We're just going to go off from here. I got to start all over again with this crowd. Yeah, you know Jesus. You know the truth of the gospel. You know the love of God that he's poured into your heart. You know how he's forgiven you and cleansed you and given you new life. You know all that. And that is something that a lot of people around you don't know. You are aware of that, right? Okay. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I like the word fulfill there because I want to be full of it. And my wife says, and yes, you are, honey. Sometimes you are really full of it. But that's not what I mean. Not just it, but this. I want to be full of the life of God. God wants me to be full of his life. He wants me to walk around filled. And some of you know what it is. Think a minute. Dig around in your memory if it hasn't happened for a while. Remember a time when God was filling you up and you were just feeling like you might want to overflow or burst forth with what God was doing in your life. How cool is that? How cool was that? How cool would it be if you were full of what God has for you to do in life all the time? You had that sense of being filled with it all the time. Now, I want to focus specifically or a little bit more maybe on be ready in season and out of season and do the work of an evangelist. But before I do that, I want to sing a song. Haven't done this in a while. And I don't know how this is going to come out on the live stream. Sorry for those of you who are live streaming. My voice may not be everything it's supposed to be. Now I need a pick. Matt, I'm going to walk up on the stage. Wide shot. I should have just done that myself earlier. Whatever. Okay, that's a good one. Yeah, that's what you get for not setting it up ahead of time. Now, I don't know how much of this you'll be able to hear, but it should be enough for you to get the idea. And I'm not going to do this near as good as the guy who wrote it. This is a song written by a guy named Randy Stonehill. And it is his testimony. And I heard it when I was a young, early in my Christian ministry kid. Probably heard this when I was 14 maybe for the first time or sometime around there because it was released in 1971. And this song was fun because it had all this noise in the background. Randy's talking about being in Larry Norman, another Christian singer's, kitchen. And so when they recorded this, they had the sound of the kitchen stuff going on in the background. And at one point he says, and I poured myself a cup of tea. I'll get to that when I do that. Imagine in your head that you could hear the sound of liquid going into ice and making that noise that it makes. They put all those noises in this. I can't do all that. And I probably will mess it up a little bit even, but I'm going to try to just give you a sense of something from back in the Jesus people days. Are you ready? I got stoned in Norman's kitchen. He was talking about the facts of life. He asked me, was I happy? As I reached for the butter knife, I said no, and I made a sandwich, and I poured myself a cup of tea. When that cat started praying, the Spirit fell on me. I got up to use the bathroom. I said, excuse me, please. But I couldn't help for laughing. I felt shaky in the knees. As I leaned against the mirror, my heart let out a sigh. Like something heavy left me. And I
opened up my eyes. I am free, I can see, and I'm who I want to be. Mercy me, yeah, mercy me. Well, I was born in dusty Stockton, and I grew up in San Jose. But I never started living until I learned to pray. Now my parents, they ignore me. They say I've gotten strange. But when you're touched by heaven, you know that something's bound to change. Well, I am free, I can see, and I'm who I want to be. Mercy me, yeah, mercy me. Well, I can see I am free, and I'm who I want to be. Mercy me, yeah, mercy me.
It's a pretty weird song. I used to do it in Christian coffee houses, which is even weirder because, of course, I was not Randy Stonehill. And people were like, why are you doing that? Well, because I could identify with what Randy was talking about. I could identify with that. And here's the crazy thing. A lot of people were identifying with that during the Jesus movement. It was a crazy, crazy time. And a lot of people were having experiences that they didn't know what to do with. And Larry Norman, by the way, an interesting character, he led Randy Stonehill to Christ, who was a Jewish person. And he also some of you will remember Keith Green. He led him to Christ. Yeah, Larry Norman used to say, it's just the weirdest thing. He had this weird way of talking. He had long hair that was all the way down here. I didn't realize you got extra points for leading Jewish people to Jesus. But apparently you do. It's a special thing. The Jesus people were living in a time that actually is much like now. Some of you remember it, some of you don't. And I've mentioned this over the last few weeks and over the last year especially. You know, it wasn't what we're experiencing now. It was different, but yet the same, in that there was a lot of division in the country, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of protests, a lot of young people freaked out by what was going on. A lot of our friends were coming back in body bags. A lot of our friends were doing drugs and having overdoses. So there was death that we weren't used to at a level that we weren't used to, and the country was in much upheaval. Wow. And here we are all these years later. 50 years later. Wow. And we're having some of that same stuff. One of the things that was amazing about the Jesus movement was that during that period of time, and it was a several year period of time, the people who were experiencing God were experiencing him in such a way that they were literally weaving their faith and what they believed into the fabric of everything that they did. Everything had Jesus in it. And I remember how I was even. I was telling all my classmates about Jesus all the time, and I had people threaten to hurt me if I didn't shut up. Yeah. It was just the way we did it. Poor Tommy Kreil. I felt bad for him. He's the guy, you've heard me tell this. He had me in the dugout one day and started talking to Tommy about Jesus, and he put me up against the wall and put his hand on my neck, this hand, on my neck, and drew his fist back and said, if you talk about Jesus one more time, I'm going to hit you. I says, I can't help it, Tommy. I love you, and Jesus loves you. And he was, and he walked off. And I was thankful he didn't hit me because Tommy was strong, and it would have hurt. Oh, yeah. So Paul is, if you will, almost commanding in the way it comes off. I don't think it's meant to be taken as a commandment, but like, do this or else. You better do this, Timothy, or I'll come and get you. That's not, but it's like, this is what you need to do, Timothy. During the Jesus movement, it was an everyday thing for the people of the Jesus movement. And that's what made it different from some what I would call more traditional revivals that were taking place. How many of you remember revivals back in the day? And, you know, we had tent revivals, we had church revivals. At the Methodist church that I was at when I got really fired up for God and got baptized in the Holy Ghost was having a revival with a guy named Jack Gray. And he was wonderful. And the hippies flooded the place. And people were getting saved. And we had this thing that we did at that church. We would have a revival. I think back then it was every other year. I don't remember. But we would have these set of revival meetings. My mom and dad used to do lay witness mission meetings, they were called. And they were like revival meetings. And they would go to churches. And mom would sing. And dad would help do things. And somebody else in the group would preach a little bit. And, you know, and I got saved at least a dozen times probably at lay witness missions, too. I'd get, you know, I'd hear something. I'd like, I got to do this again. And, I, you know, it didn't really stick until I was 14. And there I was in the middle of the Jesus movement growing my hair long to be a Christian. Because that's what real Christians look like to me. You know, the people in suits, sure about those Jesus people, they're for real. Like, they're Jesus 24/7, 365. They're up to something. The more traditional revivals, by the way, weren't bad. It was actually pretty good in a way for a church to have a week of revival that they were focusing on, that they prepared for, that they made plans for. They would get the building ready. They would get, you know, all the people psyched up. They would pass out literature to help communicate what was going to happen. You were to invite your friends and family and people that you knew. You were trying, and you'd try to pull the community in and get them real involved. And the special singers were lined up, and everything was done. Refreshments for after the revival service would be over. There'd be usually a place where people could go and receive refreshments. And it was a really good thing in that sense, because it was a focused time where everybody was focused. And so for a week, if you will, or maybe 2 weeks, or if you want to say the weeks leading up to it, and then the week of it itself, and then maybe a week after a follow-up, you'd have this again, weaving it into the fabric of our lives so that it really, really, really was important to us and we set aside time for it. But then after a while, we kind of had life to do too. And by the way, this habit of revivals like that, in America at least, were connected to the idea that most of the people had some kind of a history in rural life. Rural life set the tempo of life, even in the cities, for a long time. It did change, but once upon a time, rural life was kind of what was going on. Every spring, people were really busy. You didn't really try to do a revival in the spring because the farmers were up to their eyeballs and getting everything planted. And then, you know, in the fall, you didn't really want to do revivals, not because everybody was up to their eyeballs and getting it in before the snow started flying. And the winter wasn't an easy time because, you know, you got to go hook up the horses and get in the buggy and drive miles in the snow to be at the revival every night. And if you scheduled a revival and a blizzard came, nobody would be able to show up. So revivals had this late spring, summer, early fall season. And churches would have them. In fact, some churches even coordinated their revivals within the same town to make sure that, you know, our revival and your revival isn't the same week. And if we can get enough revivals going the whole summer, we can get everybody in town saved. And again, not a bad idea. Not completely a bad idea. And I probably oversimplified this, but what was interesting by the time the Jesus movement came was that there were more city people and there were more factory jobs and there were more things that had begun to break in the rural hold on the schedule of life in our country. And so the Jesus people, they didn't have this preparation thing, this preparation time, and then the period of time when the thing would take place, and then the after thing, and then it was over. they didn't know they couldn't have revival all the time. And so they did. They just started having revival all the time. And it became a lifestyle. And when the Jesus people started multiplying, they were so radically changed that they just felt like what I had was so horrible that I need something better. And again, it's because the day that these young people were living in wasn't a day when everybody was like, everything was going good, which might be the case in the day that we're living in now, huh? A lot of people are struggling through all that's been happening, and it's not just in the United States of America, it's around the world. And we know from statistics that suicides have been up the last year and a half during this craziness that's been going on, and the political upheaval has been worse than ever, and you got the 24/7 news cycle that helps us be aware of it all the time, whether we want to try to think about something else or not. It's hard to think about anything else because that's what's coming at us. And so when the Jesus people started getting saved in droves, it became a not just revival, but a movement. A movement. I think movements are pretty cool. I like it when it goes from just, you know, something we do once a year or once every other year to something that we do like as a lifestyle. And you may remember, some of you will, that the Jesus movement was followed by the charismatic movement almost immediately. And part of that was because the Jesus movement, they didn't know that you weren't allowed to do everything written in the Bible. So they just started doing it, whether they had the right credentials or not, and people started getting baptized by people who weren't qualified to baptize in certain denominations, and that created a denominational shaking that went on. And then there were people who were experiencing the Holy Spirit at a level that had been kind of forgotten about, and all of a sudden the charismatics are out there, and you got charismatic Lutherans and charismatic Catholics and charismatic Methodists, and all these people are running around, and the churches are, and some of the pastors are like, I don't know what this stuff is. Quite honestly, they didn't. I had a pastor at the Methodist church that I wonder sometimes if he was even born again. And he was the pastor that was presiding over the services, not presiding over the services, he was at the church when the evangelist who was providing over this, presiding over the services was doing what he was doing. And I know for a fact, because my daddy used to tell me one day, I think it was dad who witnessed it or one of his friends, he said the pastor was in the back when the evangelist was doing whatever he was doing, and that pastor says, what's that nut doing now? So the charismatic movement came in, and all of a sudden, all these churches are experiencing the gifts of the Spirit, and things are happening, and people are seeking after God in a level where signs and wonders start taking place. And it was pretty interesting movement. And I could go into revival history and movements that came after that, and we could talk about that. One of the downfalls, by the way, of the Jesus movement and the charismatic movement was we were so focused on the return of Christ that we thought we would be out of here by the end of the 80s. And as a result of that, I've mentioned this before, we kind of didn't focus on who among us have great abilities in the entertainment and arts area or the, you know, political arena or in the area of teaching and schools and college. And we kind of pulled back from it because, you know, God was going to take care of all that anyway. He's coming back, and when he gets here, he'll fix all that. We just need to get ourselves excited about God and save as many people as we can. And that was our attitude. Any movement that has people in it, it's probably going to be less than perfect. And it's okay. All these things really weren't bad overall, but they could have been better. And it makes me wonder what could happen in the future if we can move into another level of this in the world. So here's the thing. There are some prophets prophesying right now. Maybe you've heard some of them. And they're saying that we're due for another Jesus movement. Has anybody besides me heard that? Yeah, a few people. Good. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. It would be cool if it looked like what it looked like before. From this standpoint, at least, it would be really cool if Jesus was woven into the fabric of our everyday lives in such a way that people were ready to punch us out. Yeah, some of you are thinking, no, that doesn't sound good to me. I don't want Tommy pushing me up against the dugout wall with his hand around my neck. I don't think I want to do that. Well, I understand that might be a little intimidating. But I can't help but think if some kind of revival slash movement slash renewal slash whatever you want to call it, great awakening of some kind hit, that it would be pretty spectacular. Because imagine something that started on the coasts where people were baptizing and worked its way into the fabric of our entire nation in the late 60s and early 70s. Imagine with me what would happen if that happened again today, because it wouldn't stop on the coasts. It would leap over to other nations. It would go around the world. It would be a worldwide revival, a worldwide renewal, a worldwide great awakening. There are people who think that can't happen because their view of the end time, even today, says, well, that's not what's supposed to happen. A whole bunch of people are going to just die, and they're all going to be fried, and they deserve it too. But there are indications that I believe are even scripturally based that there should be and could be one really worldwide multi-billion soul harvest before the end. And that's another lesson for another day. I'd love to see it go around the world. So I want to encourage, and you know that I do. I mean, the very name of our church, Bethel, with a logo that says Be the One. I encourage us to be the one who works this whole thing that we're experiencing into the fabric of our lives so that it becomes part of our everyday thing. Like, this is who we are. Like, we used to sing the song, I live because you are risen. I live with power over sin. That's why I'm alive. And you may not realize it, but there are, I mentioned it earlier, some faiths out there right now. I'm not going to get into naming them or trying to shame anybody or anything like that, but there are faiths right now that people are exercising where what they've worked into their everyday life is a belief in something other than God, a belief in something other than Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about other well-known religious faiths. I'm talking about things that might seem social more than anything else, and they're trying to save the world, and they're trying to do this, and they're trying to do that, and they've put their faith in these things, and they put their excitement in these things, and they talk about them all the time, and they want to change the world, and some of them want to do it through different kind of isms. We'll just go there and stop. So if other people are bringing what they believe into the fabric of their everyday lives, how much more do the people of God, how much more than ever before do we need to bring our faith in Jesus and our love for him and our relationship to him into the fabric of our everyday lives? The world needs us to do this more than ever. You know, you don't need to do this. You probably got your ticket stamped for heaven. Hallelujah. I'm just waiting on the rapture. That's not what the world needs right now. And there are people out there who think that their little thing that they're doing is going to change the world for the better. But there's really only one thing that will ultimately change the world for the better, and that's the eternal living faith in Jesus Christ. And if they're missing that, they're missing whatever they do. It'll only be a drop in the bucket for a temporary existence rather than an eternal result for the lives of people. Have you ever heard of cessationism, by the way? Cessationism? Cessationism is the belief that as the apostles progressed through their lives, that as each one died, So did some of the level of the gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, once the apostles were gone and the people that they laid hands on were gone, then the gifts ceased. And that's what happened during the Jesus movement, and then the following charismatic movement was cessationism took a big hit. There are very few cessationists out there still. There are a few. I could name one. You'd be probably shocked if I said the pastor's name, but again, I'm not going to say that. Not someone here in town, someone famous, but you would probably go, oh, I know. And he's still a cessationist. He believes that when the apostles died and the people they prayed for died, all those things went away. And now we just use our reason to reach out to people with the gospel. I'm sorry, but reason is not enough reason for me. And if he's waiting on me to use my reason, he's really waiting a long time. I think I need Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to touch the lives of people and make the difference. I do want to say this, though. While there are a lot of people, and I think most churches that I know do not practice or believe in cessationism anymore, there are sometimes way too many Christian people who are practicing cessationists from the standpoint of they never involve the Holy Spirit in their day-to-day life, and therefore everything that could be happening has ceased. Just saying. If we cease sharing our faith and releasing our gifts on the world, we can say we believe in that stuff all day long, but it doesn't matter. So can we have another Jesus movement, and what would it look like? Okay, this is the fun part. How many of you are familiar that there is an aerodynamic principle called lift? Yeah, Joyce knows about it because she gets in airplanes and flies around. And nutcase. I looked for a simple explanation of it. Here's one that I found. I don't know if you don't know what it is, but I think you kind of do know what it is. But let me give you this online explanation. Students of physics and aerodynamics are taught that airplanes fly as a result of a principle which says that if the air speeds up, the pressure is lowered. Thus, the wing generates lift because the air goes faster over the top, creating a region of low pressure and thus lift. Yeah. I don't know if you still understood that, because I read it and I thought, well, I understood. There's like the wing shaped this way and the bottom's kind of this, and so and it makes lift, and that's a good thing. But you know what's interesting is lift has always been there. It's always been there. Lift has existed since God made the world. He didn't look at Adam and go, hey, dude, lift. You need to get that going. You guys want to fly like a bird? How many of you know people wanted to fly for centuries and centuries and centuries and couldn't figure it out? A lot of people died trying. But lift was always there. It just took us a while to figure it out, right? Okay, well, I'm not mad at us for that. And when we finally figured it out, we were able to make machines that can do for us what God naturally had installed in little critters called birds. And by the way, they were looking at the bird wing. That was part of how they figured out lift. They figured it out by looking at a wing. The birds, though, interestingly enough, they were using the principle of lift and never gave it a thought. Never thought about it at all. They just flew. They just did their thing, and they were, you know, enjoying themselves flying. It was kind of fun for them. I'd like to suggest to you that revival, the revival that I'm talking about, the renewal that I'm talking about, the Renaissance, the Reformation, all the names we could come up with it, you know, this movement that I'd like to see God do, I'd like to suggest that it's just like lift. It's ready when we are. It's always been there. I don't need to wait for something to happen before I can be in revival, because as soon as I decide to take off and fly, I'm in revival. As soon as I start flapping my wings and going for it, I'm in revival. And God gave it to me, and it's natural to me. It's supernatural to me, but now it's natural to me as a supernatural being that I get to fly. I get to experience lift. It's the normal pattern in the fabric of my life. I just need to suit up. I just need to spread my wings and go for it. So imagine, if you will, get this picture in your head of this Jesus movement where people, believers across the country, suddenly start going for it every day. Every day they just go for it. Every day they get up and they go, what can I get God right in the middle of today? How can I introduce Jesus into changing that tire? Probably by not cussing when you smack your finger when you're trying to get the tire off. You know, that would be a good way, but I understand you might shout a little. Hallelujah! Hurts. Did you smash your finger this week, Tom? Is that what I heard? About a month ago? Yeah, I got black on this nail right here from where I smashed it about a month and a half ago. And I shouted hallelujah. True story. And Tom didn't shout hallelujah. So what would happen if the revival lifestyle that the Jesus freaks had started to weave its way into every single Christian in the country? What if just every one of us and everyone we know who claims to know Jesus started having these encounters every day with other people and with the presence of God and started thinking, you know, I think this would be a good day for an encounter. I think this would be a good day for me to put myself out there a little bit. I might walk out on the edge today and flap my wings and see what happens. And here's the thing. I've got a couple of different little, like, on my computer, I'll pull up a Word document and I'll start writing down encounters. And I did this several years ago now, and I'll go through these seasons where I do it, and I'll just type at the top, everyday encounters. Everyday encounters. And then I start recording the stuff that happens. And what I've discovered is when I don't get off that track, when I get on that track and I focus on it, it's not hard to have an everyday encounter. It's not hard. If I just don't get sidetracked. How many of you know even pastors get busy fixing houses? Whatever. It's really, really, really easy to get sidetracked. And so I have had these seasons, and I'm in one right now. The last few weeks I've been writing down the intentional opportunities that I've taken advantage of every day. And I've had one every day for quite a few days in a row now. I didn't really look it up to see how many this most recent writing down was. And I do this anyway. You all know. I come in and I give you testimonies. Yeah, we were at Cracker Barrel again, and I prophesied over another waitress. I do that stuff. You know I do that stuff. But I've been thinking I need to do this stuff more intentionally. And I need to not let myself get off of this. I need to stay focused on it and not give myself the privilege of forgetting about it for weeks or months or even years. I've also noticed that there are three practices that I've seen in almost every movement, revival, whatever you want to call it. Three practices. These aren't the only three, but these are three easy practices that you can practice if you want to have everyday encounters. And they are prayer, testimonies, which I talked about last week, and prophetic ministry. And when I say prophetic ministry, I don't mean that you have to foretell someone's whole future to them when you speak to them. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Sometimes when you just talk positively to somebody, it can be a real big deal. A real big deal for them. You can change the atmosphere of their day. You can change the atmosphere of everything going on around them. You can cause them to smile, and it just ruins the day for the devil. And so I've been intentionally looking for someone that I can do this with every day. Did you notice, by the way, that these three elements were in Randy Stonehill's song that I sang? He was in Norman's kitchen, Larry Norman's kitchen, And they were talking, they were communicating about life. And Larry was telling him about Jesus. So Larry was preaching the gospel while he was just sharing. It was that simple. And when that cat started praying, some prayer happened. The Spirit fell on Randy Stonehill. Randy Stonehill's song in and of itself is a testimony. There's the element of testimony in the song. Prayer, testimony. And then what I love was at the end, he says, because when you're touched by heaven, you know that something's bound to change. You know what that is right there? That's prophecy. Yeah, it is. He's making a declaration about what God does when these things happen. You may not think of it as prophecy, but that's exactly what it is. Every preacher that gets up on Sunday morning, even the cessationists, even they are going to prophesy to their congregation today because they're going to speak forth from the Word of God that leads to life being put into people. So, I'm going to share with you as quickly as I can the last few days of encounters, just so you'll have a picture of what I'm doing. And maybe you think about, well, maybe I could do something like that. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to do it every day. Just try to do it once a week. And it would be amazing. Imagine if every Christian in the country did a testimony, a time of prayer with someone, or a prophetic, encouraging, positive word with someone, even just once a week intentionally, and meant to do it and intended to do it and asked for God's help in doing it. What would the atmosphere in our country be like if every Christian was doing that? I'm going to repeat that again in a minute, but last Wednesday, on the 4th, I went to see a guy who's in charge of our investments. And I was doing some things with the money that we've got that we want to make sure it grows, make sure Mama has plenty of stuff to take care of her. And I was in there, and he was asking me why I wanted to do a couple of things, and I was telling him what God had been speaking to my heart. And as I began to tell him, he said, well, I'm not sure. And I said, yeah, but God's speaking this to my heart. And he goes, well, you know, you could, but God's speaking this to my heart. And then I just started testifying to him how sometimes God talks to me. Does God talk to anybody in here besides me? Do you ever miss it like I do? I miss it sometimes. And I'm just trying not to miss God. This is what I think I need to do right now. Let's do this. And he was like, okay. But a big part of my hour that I spent with him, probably not a big part, somewhere around half, was me talking about what God had done in my life. I was testifying. I was encouraging him in what God must do, because the testimony is the spirit of prophecy, which says to him, if he can do it for that guy, he can do it for me. That's last week's message. Go look that up. On Thursday, we took Lisa's mama back down to Logan. And as we were getting ready to leave, it occurred to me that I ought to pray. You know, a lot of times we just, you know, goodbye, see you later, jump in the vehicle, charge up the road. And it occurred to me that I ought to pray. But in the process of loading and getting things, and my wife likes to bring things back. There's always I'm glad we have a van. We used to need it for children. Now we move more stuff without children than we ever moved when we had children. Anyway, so we were getting things loaded, and we got the dog with us, of course. And so at this point, I'm walking out with the dog, and I had already thought of it, but I didn't do it. And the next thing I know, I see Lisa coming out, and she's kissing her mom goodbye. And I've already said goodbye, but I hadn't said, let's pray. And I'm putting the dog in the van, and here comes Lisa, and she gets in the front seat, and I'm like, well, okay, and I'm in the same side as her, so I put the dog in, I close the van door, I walk around the back of the van, and by the time I get to my side, Lisa's gone. Where'd she go? And I realized that she went back in the house. I thought, yes, this is my time. God wants me to do this. He's going to make this work out. And I ran in, and I said, hey, let's pray before we go. And I just prayed that God would bless the house and just spoke the word of God over the house and everything. And yes, she's very receptive. That was an easy one. That was an easy one, folks. I got to pray. But imagine if every time someone said, oh man, this is going wrong or that's going wrong. Imagine if every Christian said, let's pray every time. And I'm guilty of it. So I know you are too. Somebody will say something and instead of saying, let's pray, I'll go, well, I'll be thinking about you. And I don't. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forget. How many of you, you know what I'm saying? Oh, it never happens to any of you. Okay. So I went and we prayed, and it was really good. And then after I did that, I realized something in the scripture popped into my head that I'd never connected to it before. Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. I can't think of a better way to let my peace come upon a house than to bless it and to speak over it when I leave it. How hard is it really to just say, hey, can I pray before we go? When you're visiting somebody, what would that look like? I'm not saying I'm going to do this every time I come to somebody's house now, but I'm just saying it's something we could do where we weave that into the fabric of our lives. How many of you, when you sit down to a meal, you kind of bow your head and thank the Lord for it? It's weaved into the fabric of your life. And I got to say, even I don't do that all the time anymore because I got to the point where I kind of thought, well, that's kind of religious. I don't want to do it because it's a religious thing. I just want to do it to weave it into everything so that when we do stuff, we're thinking about God and just weaving him into everything that we're doing. Then on Friday, I went up to St. V's, part of my normal being a pastor kind of a thing. And some of you know that Trevor, Becky's husband, has some heart stuff that they wanted to check out, and they were doing a cath, and they said they might do stents that day. So I went up, and it was a glorious opportunity to pray with Trevor, who I'd never got to pray with before. And so I thought, oh, good. Check, got a lot of my day. Now, I don't want you to do it for that reason, you know, but keeping track is helpful to make sure that you don't get off track. And so, yeah, I went up to do that. But then later that afternoon, I had a phone call that I was waiting on. The Social Security Administration no longer expects people to show up to the office. They're all doing it from home. And so you set up phone appointments with people on, and then they work with you. And I had some stuff that I had to do with Social Security. Some of you may not be aware of this, but I'm getting old. And so, you know, at some point, I've got to figure out healthcare, because at some point, you know, you're on Medicare instead of on your wife's thing, and she's gonna, you know, get old too. So I don't know how that's gonna work. This happens. So I'm asking questions of this lady, and she has gone out of her way to help me. She really has. She was wonderful. She just kept going through things, and then we came to a place where we were kind of stuck. And I've got some weird stuff because I do get Social Security for the amount of time that I've worked, but some of you are aware of this. I'm not in the Social Security system as a licensed minister. I'm only in the Social Security system for the time that I worked in the past. And so the less you work, by the way, you may not know this either, the less quarters that you've worked, the less Social Security you get when you retire. It's just the way it works. So we're just working on all this stuff, and I'm not going to retire anyway. I'm going to live to 180, so there. But she was just really, really helpful. So I told her. I did everything I could. I thought of everything that I could to encourage her and just tell her how much I appreciated it and how much it really helped me. And she was setting me up for another appointment down the road, and it may be with a different person, but she's going to try to do the research and pass the information on to the next person who might have to help me with some of my odd questions because of, you know, what I did when I was 24 years old, stepping out of the Social Security system. So I'm a weird guy, like you didn't know that already. And so she's helping me. And I just encouraged her. And the more I did that, the more I could tell. Even though I couldn't see her face, I'd rather see somebody's face when I'm encouraging them. But I could just tell on the other end. She just, thank you. And she just really was, you know, I don't know what that may have done to change her day. And I think sometimes it's important that we do those kind of things, speaking life into people so that they get a sense that they're loved. And if you do anything in love, it eventually leads to God, because God is love. Then Saturday, we had our leaders meeting, and we had probably what will be the last leaders meeting at our house, because our house is not big enough for all the leaders that we have at our leaders meeting. But some of the leaders were out and about doing other things, couldn't make it. So we had 9 of us there, just perfect for our living room. And I recorded it, by the way. So those of you who didn't make it, those of you who are part of that, I got something for you. We'll talk about that later. But after the leaders meeting, I realized that I really hadn't had a really good opportunity to pray with somebody, you know, or witness to somebody, or do any of the stuff that I feel like are those, you know, 3 pieces of real revival. I wanted to pray for Joyce's ankle, but she kept telling me it was fine. It's fine. So, and that would have been cheating anyway a little bit, you know. So I got in my car and I said, I'm going to the gas station, honey. I didn't know who I was going to run into or what I was going to do, but I thought, I'm going to go find somebody to pray for or to encourage or something. And as I'm heading for the gas station, the Shell station on the corner, I'm heading for the station, and all of a sudden it hits me. We had some activity here in the sanctuary yesterday, and I wanted to see what the pews, if they got put back and if things were, you know, where they needed to be. And I had this song that I sang on my heart and mind, and I thought, what's that going to sound like? Do I even remember the chords? You know, and so I'm thinking, I'm just going to run out to the church real quick and get a few things checked on and get that ready. I should have just put it right down here in the first place last night. So I'm driving by the Shell station then. By this time, my brain has gone off. I'm going to go find somebody at the Shell station and pray for them too. I got to get these things taken care of. See, that's normal, okay? If you have that struggle, I do too. There's just, got a list, don't you? Got things to do. It's hard to get this other stuff involved. And so I'm driving by the station and I glance over and there's a boy, young man, not a boy, in the station, and I can see, can't tell what he really looks like or anything. I just see that there's a man there. At least I assumed it was a man. I don't know why. And it's like, you need to pray for him. And I'm like, okay. And I'm driving past it. Oh, do I need to turn around? I thought about pulling into Chief and going back. And it would have been the perfect time, by the way, because there was nobody there. The place was dead. The place was absolutely dead. Wasn't a single car at the pump. I could just see that there's somebody standing behind the counter inside through the window. But, you know, I just already had my foot on the gas, and I know where I'm going. I got these things to check on, and I came out here, and I checked on a few things, moved a few things, and made everything, and played a little bit on my guitar to make sure I knew the song, and I'm good. And I start heading back into town, and it's like, okay, you need to go to Shell. Go ahead and get gas, and then see if you can find somebody to minister to. And I pull in, and I get my gas, and I'm looking around, and the place is busy. I mean, really busy. Every pump's got a vehicle at it. There are extra people there that just walked in out of who knows where. They didn't even have cars out there. There's a line inside of like 8 people. And I'm thinking, I don't know if this is a good time. I don't want to be a bother to somebody when they're trying to get something done. So I just went ahead and thought, I probably won't go in. But then the craziest thing happened, which it does every once in a while, but we keep every receipt. Every time I buy gas or anything with a credit card, put the receipt in my billfold, give it to my wife, and lo and behold, after doing all that, I told it to give me a receipt at the end. When everything's done, I'm looking at the screen, it goes, clerk has receipt. You're not going to let me out of this, are you, Lord? So I went in and I got in line. Next thing I know, a lady that I didn't even see working in there comes over and she starts checking people out. And so all of a sudden there's 2 lines. And then I'm in the line where I can get to this young man. And her line ends just as I'm walking up to him and there's nobody else. And I look at him and I say, it says I need to ask you for my receipt. And he goes, okay. And he's getting the receipt. And I said, and also when I was driving by here earlier, God said to come in here and pray for you. And he looked at me and I said, well, you know, and it was funny because he had earrings and they were both crosses and he had 3 crosses like Golgotha, you know, three crosses on his neck tattooed. I said, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. And I noticed his badge, so I called him by the name on his badge. I think I'm supposed to pray for you. What do you need? What do you need? And he's like, I don't know. And I said, well, think about it. What could you use? You know, on earth as it is in heaven is the way God taught us to pray. So God wants you, if it's happening up there, it's supposed to be happening down here. What do you not have down here that you need, that you would have if you were in heaven? And he goes, well, a better paying job would be good. Said that in front of his coworker. I'm not sure that was a good idea. And he says, and I need a place to live. So I just prayed a really quick, short prayer for him. And then I asked God to provide for those needs. And I don't have the big old house that I used to have to say, yeah, well, come over and stay with us. So, you know, I didn't do that. But I could tell it really, like, he was like, the look in his eyes was amazed that somebody would take the time to do that. And I think it meant a lot to him. Who knows what it meant to him? And I did pray, so do I expect God to hear my prayer? Yes, I do. And I think it was him realizing that God was thinking about him. Let me think, that's probably an advantage. Every time God is thinking about us, don't we love that? Yeah. We love to know that God's thinking about us. When I went out to the car, there was a young lady, you know, at the other pump opposite my pump, and she's there and she's down like this. And I thought, I wonder if she's got a headache. So I says, hey, are you okay? She goes, oh, yeah, I'm all right. I said, you look like you got a headache or something. She goes, well, I just had surgery on my eye. And I didn't make a big, long thing out of it. I didn't make a big production. I said, well, can I just pray for your eye real quick? And before she answered even, I just said, Lord, bless this young lady and just take away any discomfort or any pain and just, you know. And she got a real big smile and she said, thank you. And I got in my car and I went home. Just an everyday encounter. So here's why I'm saying all this today. And I'm sorry if this is going along again. We're talking about putting a big thing in the back that shows me 30 minutes so I can cut down on how long I preach. Good luck with that. But when I became a Christian, I told everybody. I told everybody. I put it out there that I was going to serve God the rest of my life, and everybody became my police department, if you will. Because every time I did anything even a little bit questionable, they would go, oh, look at you, Christian. And so I burned all my bridges to going back to being a heathen. I burned all my bridges. And I learned something back then. I've told the youth this a couple of different times. I learned something. If you start declaring this is what I'm going to do, people will hold you to it. They'll help God. So I'm telling you this today more maybe for me than I even am for you. Because I want you to hold me to it. How many think I just have an everyday encounter? Every day. I think I should. I think I should. Of all the people in the room, the preacher ought to have everyday encounters for crying out loud. Come on, man, suck it up. What do we pay you for? So now that I've declared it in front of all of you, maybe you just ask me once in a while, are you still writing down everything that happens to you? Are you still doing that? So I don't get lazy. And if I fall off the wagon, you know, for a day or two, you might be the one that gets me right back on it. How cool would that be? And maybe if I keep doing it, it'll be contagious. Maybe if you start doing it, because I got to tell you, when I got in the car and turned the key and headed for home from Shell, I was like, I'm glad I went out. I still have notes that I have to go finish, but I'm glad that I went out and did what I did. So I'd like to suggest that everybody in the room could do this. And I'd like to ask you that question. What would happen if everybody in this room did this? Like, let's not even think worldwide right now. Let's just think about what would happen in the region that we live in the area that we live in, if every single one of us every day found somebody to pray for a need that they have, or to share our testimony with them and tell them how good God's been, or to give them a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort to build up, cheer up, stir up. What would it look like? And by the way, some of you do it a lot. I love Mark's testimonies from where he's working and the crazy things that have happened there. And what if we started having those all the time? All the time. Because see, I believe that the movement will come when the people of God begin to spread their wings and move. We don't have to wait until someone announces, oh, we had revival at our church. Revival is the next second that you open up and let her fly. That's revival. That's real revival. That's revival that won't last just a week. That's revival that we can do every day. What would it look like if we witnessed more than we whined? What would it look like if we gave out more prayers than we do posts on Facebook? What would it look like if we prophesied instead of problem sighed? Be that one. And I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. Don't usually have you stand up, but let's all stand up. Put your hand on the shoulder of somebody next to you. Or take their hand or something. Something. I'm going to help you have an everyday encounter right now, because you're going to have this one right now. You don't have to say it loud. In fact, it might not be handy for you to pray out loud when I'm praying out loud. But I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to have you pray for each other, and you can do that. You can pray for the one on your right and your left and in front of you and behind you and whoever you want to pray for. And I want us to pray. Holy Spirit, release your presence into us in such a way that we get an itch that can't be scratched unless we have an everyday encounter. Move in us in such a way that we recognize that if we just spread our wings and start flapping, that revival lift is going to lift us and those around us, and that we'll be able to fly, that things will change, that we'll be able to impact where we work and where we play and who we hang out with, and our family, and our friends, and our coworkers, and our classmates, and wherever we are, Lord, that we will be able to make a huge difference, and that we right here can be part of a movement that, if it swept the land, would bring healing to our nation and to the world. So, God, it's a big deal. But I thank you that it's not a big thing if we just open our wings and fly the way you created us to. We are new creations, and we were created for this. And so we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.